hand of God in your lives? Oh, good to see two or three hands. Good. I'm sure we all have as believers. I typically find, I would say virtually all the time, that I don't often see the hand of God through the windshield. I see it much more often in the rearview mirror. And as I look back, I go, oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? I look at the timing on this or the timing on that. And when I'm going forward, I'm kind of wondering, but it's not until I look back that I see. It has been extensive in my life. It's been really, someday I guess maybe I'll write my memoirs or write a book or something like that, and just to be able to list how the Lord has directed and guided and shown himself in my life. And I'm sure all of us here this morning could pick at some of those kinds of things and say that was God. This morning we want to talk about that experience as we continue our look at the Exodus. And we're in the middle of the familiar story of the plagues in Egypt. And this morning, again, as we begin and we continue to look at these pointers, these interventions of God, I want you to reflect on how that has been true in your life and how you have responded to that or perhaps not responded. And so this morning, Exodus chapter 8, and a message I am entitling, and it comes right out of the text itself, The Finger of God. The Finger of God. These events are God-touched. Exodus 8 should be on the screen for us to read. Follow along with me. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people, into your ovens and your kneading bowls. Next. Frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your people and your servants and your people, and they shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. And the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried their secret art to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. Then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. As we look back on this story, and it's familiar to most of us. This is not unusual. It's not unique. It's not, well, I wonder what's going to happen. We, I think, who are familiar with this can run into the danger of it becoming too familiar. We've heard it so many times, kind of like Christmas, that it loses its luster. It loses its profundity. It loses its sense of we lose our awe with what actually has taken place so many years ago. And I would remind you this morning as we again enter into the story that this is true. This is not a myth. This is not Jack and the Beanstalk. This is not Alice in Wonderland. This is not something that they concocted at Disney World. This is true. And the question as we read it is, what do we do with this that we read? And how relevant is a story to Pharaoh so many years ago to our lives today? And I would suggest to us, it is very relevant. These are the lessons the New Testament authors say that were written for our exhortation, that we would learn. And what we're going to learn again this morning is something about who God is. This has come up. And sorry if it's getting a little bit repetitive as we go through this message by message by message, but there's one theme that continues to pound away at our hearts as we read the story of Exodus, and that one theme remains the same, and that God is sovereign and on the throne, and you'd better worship him because he is worthy of that. Well, this morning we are in the middle, as I've said, of what we call the 10 what? Plagues. There's actually really 9 of them, but I won't get into that, into the details of that, but 10 plagues. Moses has been called to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and now he is confronting Pharaoh with the signs from God that he's to let them go. And all that God is doing is giving evidence of the fact that he's real, he's powerful, and he's more powerful than all the gods of Egypt, including Pharaoh himself. All right, so that sets the stage now as we continue on, and on 2 occasions now, Pharaoh has hardened his heart while the story keeps going. This morning, the finger of God, and I want you to see the finger in 3 more plagues. Plague number 1. Or in this case, the 2nd plague, the blood in the Nile being the first. But plague number 2, first this morning, the plague of frogs. the plague of frogs. A few things I would draw to your attention as we look at this plague. First of all, in verses 1 to 6, the calamity is unleashed. The calamity is unleashed. 7 days, it says, after the Nile is turned into blood, which is to no avail because Pharaoh does not submit to the power of God through that miracle. We now come to chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord gives Moses another command. He says, I want to go see Pharaoh again. This is going to become routine. But now this is the second time. And he says, if you don't let the people go, say hi to the frogs. Verse 3. Read it again. The Nile, I want you just to listen. The Nile, which is the major river that was turned to blood just the week before, shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. It happens. Verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Frogs. 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 The Egyptian word for the word frog was krr. Krr. It's onomatopoeic if you understand a little bit of English, right? It's a word that sounds like that which it's describing. Krr, krr, everywhere. Krr, krr, everybody. Krr, krr. Yeah, thank you. Frogs croaking everywhere. Now, the frog in Egyptian culture was associated with the god of fruitfulness, blessing, and harvest. And as the Nile flooded late in the summer and into the fall, frogs came into the pools. And they were associated with the blessing of the harvest that came with the rains. And thus the frog was deified. It was a symbol of fertility, of resurrection, of life. And such the goddess Hekt, H-E-Q-T, was associated with the frog. This goddess was also associated with women in their childbirth. And so because the frog was honored and the god Hekt dwelt within the krr, you didn't kill it. Now, that must have been gross. Ever picked up a frog? Some of you won't even touch frogs. Right? Frogs. A number of years ago, we did a short-term mission trip to the country of Fiji. I think survivors in Fiji now, not the resorts of Fiji, but Fiji's not a very rich country, but we did a mission trip there. But one of the things that I noticed in the cities is that you'd see these massive squished frogs all over the road. Oh, there were frogs there. But nothing like the frogs of Egypt. Can you imagine? It says, the frogs were in your house. Everywhere you stepped was the crunching of frogs. They're in your bed. They're hopping all over you. This is like some sort of a sci-fi movie. I like how one author puts it. Like a blanket of filth, The slimy, wet monstrosities covered the land until men sickened at the continued squashing crunch of the ghastly pavement they were forced to walk upon. If a man's feet slipped on the greasy mass of their crushed bodies, he fell into an indescribably offensive mass of putrid uncleanness. And when he sought water to cleanse himself, the water was so solid with frogs, he got no cleansing there. Your skin begins to crawl, doesn't it? Small green peepers, no larger than locusts, distended toads, the color of excrement, mottled frogs like bloated vegetation, frogs that were lumps of bronze, frogs with eyes of unblinking demons, frogs subtler than salamanders, frogs motionless, frogs that leaped into the laps of screaming children, wart-breeding frogs, frogs like droppings of mud, frogs trailing their slime after them, flying frogs that built nests in high reeds, frogs that died and bred death. Once again, the sacred Nile was a source of pollution. Frogs, frogs, frogs. You probably didn't think about that the last time you read this in your devotions. It just makes your skin crawl. Frogs. Everywhere frogs. Calamity is unleashed. Secondly, a counterfeit is produced. Counterfeit is produced. Again, it says that the Egyptian magicians replicated this miracle, this monstrosity of an event. And the commentators are divided on exactly how did they do this? Or is it a sleight of hand, a satanic counterfeit? We're not sure. How they also produced the frogs. But I would remind you, however this happens, that the Bible tells us, Revelation 12, 9, for example, that Satan himself is the deceiver of the whole world. It will actually be a sign of the end times. When Satan will deceive people. Second, if you have your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, at the end, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them strong delusions so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And a similar thing is going on here. For some reason, these magicians are able to replicate it, but I would remind you that Satan has power to replicate some of the things that God does. And he brings delusion into people. And he'll even use miraculous things to delude people. Don't think just because something is miraculous that it's automatically of God. These people lived in a superstitious culture, in a religious culture. This was not unusual. David was sharing in the class this morning about the demonic appearances in the dorm where he's serving in Cambodia. This is very real. We here in the West are so scientific, we're so, for the most part, atheistic that we don't even comprehend that this kind of supernatural activity exists, and it does. And that's what's going on here again in the book of Exodus. We've got a spiritual warfare of a type going on. The devil wants to deceive people, and he does. And it works again here. So we have a counterfeit which is produced. Thirdly, we have a concession which is voiced. A concession is voiced. Verses 8 to 11. Pharaoh finally gives in. Now, there's interesting that the magicians could create the frogs, but there's one thing that the magicians could not do, and what is that? Get rid of the frogs. It's one thing to whoop-de-doop and Scooby-Doo this and all these frogs, but well, now what do you do with them all? Now, for the first time, Pharaoh acknowledges the God of Moses. It's beginning to have an impact. Maybe we have a breakthrough if you're just reading through the text. Maybe he's finally going to get it. And he says, get rid of these frogs and you can go worship. Moses says, well, when do you want them to be gone? He says, tomorrow. I don't think like he's waiting 24 hours. In that culture, it would have taken time for Moses to go pray to his God and the God would get rid of the frogs and then tomorrow there would be no frogs. And so he's essentially saying ASAP, get rid of the frogs. Sick of the frogs. And Moses says, okay, I just want you to know who God is. And that's the point of all of this. Do you recognize that God is sovereign? He's on the throne. He's the powerful one. Do you get it? He says to Pharaoh. That's what I want you to understand. I want you to bow to him. So Moses and Aaron go away to pray. Now, just a little note here. How does it describe their prayer in the text? What does it say that they did? Anyone? They cried to the Lord. I'm thinking to myself, you know, Pharaoh should be the one crying to the Lord, not Moses. He didn't do anything. But Moses and Aaron realize that God who gave the frogs is the only one who could take them away. And they're probably as desperate to get rid of the frogs as Pharaoh is. And they're just crying to God, Lord, you can get rid of, please get rid of the frogs. Another one, do we cry to the Lord? Not only for ourselves, but for other people. Lord, please show them. Do what you alone can do. And are our hearts as gripped as Moses' heart is for these lost people? He cries to the Lord. Now, I find it interesting that God does this and tells him what to do, and yet Moses' prayer is still involved in the hand of God working. And I see there's the sovereign hand of God, and then there's the work of prayer among God's people, and somehow they're working. Well, why does Moses have to pray, I ask myself. And it's just the way it goes. God does something, and yet he responds to the prayer of his people, and they're working hand in hand here. So don't ever think, well, God, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do, and I don't have nothing to do with it. You have something to do with it. And it responds to the prayers, the fervent prayers of people. Which is quite remarkable that God would listen to me. So God works through these prayers. And we do see here Moses' relationship with his God. Lord, glorify yourself. I'm sure he's praying. Show your hand. Is that where you go with your need? We actually are instructed in the Lord's Prayer to actually pray the same thing. Our Father, which art in heaven. What's the first line? Hallowed be your name. Glorify yourself. Set yourself apart, Lord. Show how majestic you are. That's really what Moses is praying for. Get rid of the frogs. Show your hand. Exalt yourself. In fact, that's how we're always to begin our prayers. It's with an exaltation of God. So often we just come to him with a shopping list, right? The list is here. Get rid of the frogs, but it's the purpose is always the glorification of his name. Concession is voice. Thirdly, the consent is reversed. The consent is reversed in verses 12 to 15. Well, I'm sure that works now, right? Too many frogs. He's miraculously get rid of the frogs. And so Pharaoh says, all right, see you guys later. Have a nice worship service. Is that what he does? No. God answers prayer. The frogs die. Pharaoh flips. It is now for the third time, it says that he hardens his heart. And I would never forget that is the problem in this story. We'll see it over and over and over again. The problem with Pharaoh is not a lack of evidence. You think, how could that guy not bow his knee to the God? That's the point. The point is always people. It's not that people can't believe. There's enough evidence. Romans 1 tells us that God has revealed himself in all of creation. People can't miss it. So they are without excuse. But people, it's not that people can't believe. It's that they won't believe. He won't submit. The problem with Pharaoh is a hard heart. We talked about that last week. So for the third time now, he says no. The story carries on. Plague of frogs. Secondly, plague of fleas. Plague of fleas. First of all, in verses 16 and 17, I would have you see the infestation from the Lord. The infestation from the Lord. He says, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. Now, if you have an old King James version, it'll use the word. Anybody got any old King James here? Anybody? What does it say? Lice. Oh. We're not sure what this is. Some suggest, maybe you have this in your Bible, mosquitoes. I think NIV. Mosquitoes? Gnats? Okay. Anyway, one translation had mosquitoes. I used the word fleas because I needed three F words. It kind of works. But I know fleas can't fly. They have no wings. They hop. Gnats have wings and they fly. But we're not exactly sure, so my guess is as good as any here. They very well could have been mosquitoes, and that may help us. We can identify with swarms of mosquitoes. Irritants. And so they did so. Aaron stretched his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. All the dust. The dust becomes fleas, gnats, mosquitoes, swarming. Talk about itchy. Ever go camping? I don't really, the mosquitoes don't like me. I'm not a sweet guy. So they don't. Daria. She's like, she's mosquito heaven. And she scratches them and she has marks for months on end because of the mosquitoes. And they didn't have the local ABC store in Cairo off. All right. Now I say, how does this relate to the Egyptians? The best suggestion is that it actually, this made the priests impure because they were all full of bites. The infestation from the Lord. Secondly, the inability of the magicians. The inability of the magicians. Last time we added a bit of a wrinkle in that the magicians couldn't get rid of the frogs. Now we add a second piece to the puzzle in that the magicians now couldn't even replicate this. They couldn't mimic the miracle. They tried, couldn't do it. Now some say, well, maybe this was too small for them to replicate, and there's all kinds of discussion. I don't think that. I think the point is that God only allowed the replication to go so far. And now he said, that's enough. This is limited by the omnipotence of God. Did you know that he controls Satan? He allows Satan a leash, but it only goes so far. It actually says in Revelation 20, verse 2, that after the second coming of Christ and the beginning of the establishment of the millennial kingdom, what happens to Satan? Anybody remember? He is bound or chained for 1,000 years. So although Satan could run all hell loose on earth during the great tribulation period, which God allowed, at the end, the chain comes on and he is thrown into a holding cell. You see, nothing touches you that doesn't go through God first. The power of the enemy is limited power. You say, well, why doesn't he make an end to it now? I don't know. God is going to glorify himself at the end. And he allows all kinds of things to take place here. He's allowed the counterfeit miracles to take place beforehand. The Bible actually says that there will be counterfeit miracles toward the end, as we've read earlier. There'll be people who will come to the Lord of the last day and say, did we do not a bunch of wonderful things in your name? And he says, I never knew you. So he allows these things to take place, but only to a point. Demonstrated by Jesus' power over the supernatural when he was on this earth. Right? Remember when he was casting out the demons? And he said, okay, you foul little demons, you go into the pigs. The pigs all go over the cliff. He was in control. God runs the show. They now recognize that this is the finger of God. And the Bible does say that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is God to the glory of the Father. The magicians recognized it. Only God could do that. And again, that's the point. God is revealing himself. Well, we have thirdly, the intransigence. I like that word. It fit. The intransigence in Pharaoh. Again, it has no effect. And what a great tragedy. Even the advisor is saying, this is the God of Egypt, of the Israelites. And Pharaoh says, I don't care. He wouldn't listen. Just as God had said, he would not give up his own power and bow the knee to a higher God. Which is really, again, the problem with every person who's not a believer. Again, it's not that he couldn't, he won't. Because it means submitting and acknowledging this is God. He's not interested. He says, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is made up. And his heart is hard. I hope that's not true of anyone here. We talked about that last week. The worst thing is to continually harden your heart. God is working on it. You say, no, no, no. I don't want it. I don't care. I don't care about all the evidence. No. Talked last week about hardened arteries and hardened glands and thinking this past week, my dad also has some eye issues. He's got the degenerative eye issue. I forget the name of it, but you got two. There's two types. There's the hard and there's the soft. But the hard part, which is what he has, there's no, you can try to stall it, but eventually, if you don't deal with it, you eventually what happens? You go blind. If you don't deal with the hardened arteries in your heart, eventually you have a heart attack and you die. This is what happens when you don't pay attention to the hardness. And as a warning here for us, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Oh, that we would not be intransigent. Hard, no. The plague of frogs, the plague of fleas, the plague of flies. First of all, Moses' declaration before Pharaoh. It goes back to the Nile. My hunch, as the commentators would suggest, is that this is where Pharaoh goes to worship the god of the Nile, the highest god, the god that gives life. God is doing all this stuff. He's still going to the Nile. Stupid man. Stupid people. Still go to the thing that doesn't work, that's been polluted, that has frogs in it. He's still going back. This time he says it'll be flies. Swarms of flies. Now the fly was a manifestation of the god Uatit. You don't have to remember that, only to say again, it was part of the religious world of the Egyptians. The Moses declaration before Pharaoh. Secondly, Israel's separation from the Egyptians. Now we add another twist. It's always ramped up a notch. This time God says, flies will be upon Egypt, but in Goshen where the Israelites live, no flies. Right? You see always another level. And you know what I see here? I see God's grace. He doesn't wipe them out right off the top. He gives them chance after chance after chance, and he gives a greater indication and a greater indication and even a greater indication that he's God. They couldn't miss it, so that they are without excuse. Again, what wants the people to know who he is, second half of verse 22. There's going to be flies that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. That's all he wants. He wants them to recognize him. He's fair. He's clear. No excuse. Thirdly, we have a swarming infestation through the land. A swarming infestation through the land, verse 24. Well, it happens. And I remind you, there are no screens in the windows. The Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into servants' houses throughout all the land. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Like a horror movie. I was raised on a chicken farm. I remember on a couple of summers, this did not happen every year, but every once in a while, every like a few summers, I guess the spring had just the proper climate conditions, the proper weather for it to be a proper breeding time for flies. Now, Dad would always put dust down and spray against the flies because we had 17,000 chickens in 2.5 big barns. But on a couple of summers, did we have flies? And I'll never forget my mom. If he said this once, she said it 1,000 times. Boys, keep the screen door closed. The flies will get in. That was a mantra in our house. Keep the flies out. Because she hated cleaning all that stuff off the windows that the flies left. And when you're raising a farm, you see flies. But on a couple of summers, were there flies. We had to go pick up eggs every day, but especially in the barns. You know, and they liked the manure pit down there for their breeding. And you would go into the barn, and you would pick up eggs, and it would be literally like a wind of flies you'd be picking eggs through. They'd get into your eyes, and they'd go up your nose. And you had to, sometimes we'd wear, one thing we had to wear a mask because we would inhale them. So what do you do in church this morning? We got grossed out by the pastor. God's making a point. You don't want to submit. I will judge you. I don't want to. You can just say, I'm sorry, you're king, and it's all over. But you see the stupidity of people. So he just ramps it up, and now there are flies. Within a week, this would drive you utterly mad. Oh, Well, verses 25 to 31, we have Pharaoh's negotiation with Moses. Okay, now maybe we're getting somewhere. He begins to negotiate. Softening maybe a bit, we think. He says, okay, you can go, but you get the little proviso, but you stay in the land. I'll give you a little compromise. He's a great type. If Moses is a type of our Savior, Pharaoh's a type of the devil. He will always try to do that with you. Okay, you can do your religious stuff, but keep doing, you know, stay in my territory. Do you understand? Just he wants you to compromise. You can be a Christian, but, you know, keep your mouth shut. People are going to think you're crazy. You do your religious stuff, but you just... You can be a Christian, but you just keep your old friends. That's cool. You can be a Christian. You can cheat a little on your income tax. You can be a Christian. You take Sundays off. You know, you need to relax. You can be a Christian, but don't take this thing too seriously. You can be a Christian. You'll watch a little porn. You see. You do your religious stuff, but you stay in my camp. You stay in my territory. That's okay. I can live with that. Well, he says, "Oh, and by the way, this sacrifice stuff. This is an abomination to the Egyptians." Moses will say as he retorts to him. And it was, if you go back to Genesis 46, when they first came into the land, it said that the shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians. My hunch is that the cows and the sheep were connected against with Egyptian deities, and the slaughter of them would have been an offense. And so they said they'd stone us if they saw this, because you're killing their gods. Well, Moses retorts, and this is, you got to give Moses credit here. He tells Pharaoh exactly what God says to tell him. No, we want to go 3 days in the wilderness to sacrifice. That's what God said. That's what we're going to do. You see, it seems to be that at this point, at least, Pharaoh recognizes who God is. He does cave. He says, I want you to stay close, but at the same time, he says, plead with me. He knows God is more powerful now. But recognition is not the same thing as submission. There are lots of people who say they believe in God, but have never submitted to God. Don't let that fool you. Belief is not this, it doesn't make a person a Christian. Because I say I believe in God. The question is, have they submitted to God? That's the one thing Pharaoh does not do. Well, he finally agrees to this. They call off the flies, which leads finally to another calcification of the heart. Another calcification of the heart. Moses prays, the flies leave in verse 32. See, talk can be cheap. Right, he's the get me out of this mess and I'll serve you in the Congo forever guy. God gets him out of the mess. Forget it. That's the mark of a hard heart. It's full of promises. But never does what it promises to do. Full of good intentions, the hard heart is. But never follows through. And again, I would trust that as we read through this and as we read about Pharaoh's hardening of his heart, that would not be true of anyone sitting here this morning. And maybe you know that God has been knocking and you just harden it. You may even do the religious thing. You might even acknowledge him. But the final judgment, as it is with Pharaoh, is coming. And that's the great tragedy here. He had everything he needed, and he wouldn't bow. How tragic it is when we know the truth and we repeatedly resist it. Might say a prayer and then we walk away. What's wrong with this guy? When he sees the finger of God in all its majesty, he says, forget it. That's the hard heart. And I pray that this morning as we would leave here, we would recognize two things. One, the finger of God in our lives where we've seen him directing. But then we would realize that we need to respond to him. And maybe he's poking at you saying, you need to deal with this thing in your life. Or you need to make some adjustment. Sometimes we go, yeah, and we just keep putting it off, but we never deal with where he's touching his finger. May we read this with open eyes and understand that he only wants to glorify himself. He wants us to recognize him and not put it off. He gives us chance after chance after chance, as he did with Pharaoh here. But at one point, it will be the last chance. May that not be true of any of us here. Father, we thank you for your word again. And pray this morning as we again read of Pharaoh's response to your hand, to your working, we pray that that would not be true for us. We thank you that your hand continues to work and continues to prove yourself. And we pray, Lord, that we might recognize that you are God. There is no other. And that we would say yes to your working. May we not compromise. To say, okay, we'll do our worship thing, but to keep on living in Satan's territory. Lord, may we understand what this passage is saying and that we need to bow before the God who is. May your spirit empower us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.